Amen. The story continues in John chapter 20, and I'll pick up where Teresa left off in verse 19. This little portion of the story just struck me in the last week, and so it's what I wanted to reflect on today. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace to you. Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This just occurred to me. I mean, he breathed on them. We all know what like morning breath smells like and all that jazz. But resurrection breath has got to be sweet, right? it's got to be super sweet. He breathed on them. How fun would it have been to be Jesus on the day of his resurrection? And the early days right afterwards, how fun would that have been? First of all, like everyone is utterly surprised to see you. And surprise is actually a poor word for it, right? More like bewildered, amazed, shocked, stunned. I mean, they simply can't believe it's you, and who could blame them, right? I mean, they had watched their friend and their leader get arrested. They had watched him get beaten to within an inch of his life, blood coming out of every part of his body. I mean, you've seen some of the images of this kind of thing, right? Blood just covering over him, right? And they'd watched him hang to death on a cross. And as we heard in the passage earlier, they'd watched a Roman centurion remove his lifeless body from the nails that were on the cross and lay his dead, stiffening corpse into a cold, dark tomb. And so that was the end. That was the end. And can you imagine how uncertain their futures would have seemed at that point? I mean, they had spent the last 3 years being publicly identified as the inner circle around Jesus. They were publicly known as the closest associates, the right-hand men to a leader who had just been publicly crucified for treason. Admittedly, it was a trumped-up charge, right? But watching your friend get tortured to death doesn't actually give you a lot of confidence that his accusers won't quickly become your accusers, irrational though they be. And so, of course, they were terrified. Of course, they were hiding. And, of course, the doors were locked. Well, all of which is what would have made Jesus' first encounter with them so dramatic for them. Can you imagine, I thought about this week, can you imagine Jesus trying to decide what would be the best way and the best moment to just show up and let them know what had happened and what he had done? I mean, this morning I was trying to think if Jesus and God the Father were kind of discussing it, like how should we do this? What let's have some compassion for them, but how do I make my entrance? I mean, it was going to feel incredible no matter what, right? But and I guess he could have, you know, shown up just as they were coming back from the tomb, kind of come around the corner of the house right as they were getting ready to open the door and whatnot, and that would have alleviated the whole locked doors thing and all that jazz. Exactly. but yeah, I mean he could have chosen all kinds of things, right? But Jesus decided, nah, let's have some fun with this, right? My kids have all gone through stages where they liked to hide when they heard my vehicle coming to the drive, hey? And so sometimes it's behind the fence, or sometimes it's behind the door, sometimes it's in the closet in the entryway or whatnot. But as I come in, they'll jump out at me and startle me, and then they'll laugh and so on and so forth, and it's great fun. Can you imagine how much fun Jesus had with this? he could go in and out of heaven during that period of time, and so he decides to come from the heavenlies into a locked room as they sat there in fear and confusion. And you got it, right? Surprise! Of course, Jesus was a lot more compassionate and gentle, recognizing, you know, this is going to be overwhelming for these guys, right? No, he leads with peace to you. And can you imagine the combinations of looks that would have gone over the faces of the people in that room? I mean, they were startled, right? And then your initial reaction when you are already kind of living in fear, and then you're startled like that. Your initial reaction is defensive, kind of a fight or flight sort of thing. Usually, I mean, Peter had grabbed a sword and cut off the ear of somebody in the garden when they had come to arrest Jesus, and so you can kind of imagine where his head might have been at that point. So you have that initial response, and then once you realize that you're not in immediate danger, you try to make sense of what it is that you're experiencing, right? And what they were experiencing just didn't match up, didn't make much sense in light of what they had seen in the last 3 days. So fear, aggression, shock, confusion, recognition, joy, relief, questions. I mean, all of that came flooding through their head and across their face in just a matter of moments, I would imagine. And so he says it to them twice, right? Peace to you. I mean, John records it twice. I wonder if Jesus had to say it a few times, right? Like, peace, you guys can calm down. Whoa, peace. Peace be to you. And then before they can even ask, he shows them the nail scars in his wrists and the scar from the spear in his side. And their minds would have been racing, right? Such a mix of emotions, all of these things. But John's summary of where they landed was that they were overjoyed to see the Lord. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And that's kind of where I want us to plant ourselves today. They were overjoyed when they saw the risen Lord. Think about it. The best and the most joyful celebrations end up celebrating something significant that's been accomplished, but also it's combined with this hope for what lies ahead, right? You celebrate the significance of what's been accomplished combined with the hope of what lies ahead. We have several babies with us this morning, okay? We have several children in here that are under the age of one. Bri, is your newest one here? She is. I'm just glad to see Maddie healthy. Maddie was in the hospital this past week, and so it's good to see her out and all of this jazz. But when we celebrate the birth of a baby, hey, you're celebrating the presence, the accomplishment of new life, right, and hopefully of a healthy delivery. But it's combined with this hope of what this life holds in the future, right, this life that's going to be lived and who this child will become and the relationship that's going to come out of that, right? And so it's a great celebration, both for what has happened and because of the hope of what will come, right? When we are graduated from high school or from some kind of further educational or training program or whatnot, we celebrate the accomplishment, but we also look forward. We look forward with the possibilities and the potential that lies ahead and the ways that we can build on this achievement. And so can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the joy and the hope of Jesus' disciples as they started to wrap their minds around the resurrected Jesus? I mean, first of all, he was alive. I mean, that was incredible. They hadn't seen anything happen like that when it wasn't somebody laying a hand on them in front of their eyes or whatnot. For it to happen on its own, this was incredible. And he had been dead, but now he was alive. And so there was joy, and there was a celebration of the renewed relationship that you thought was lost in the presence of someone that you had grown to love. And so that's where it would start. And so that's the initial surprise and the initial joy. But then you start to think, your mind starts spinning, right? And you start to think, wait a minute. Death can't hold him. Death can't stop this man. And so death can't stop his mission. And so at some point it had to occur to them that the purpose for which we have devoted our lives, to which we have devoted our lives, can't be stopped. It can't be stopped. Because if death can't stop you, then what can? And so the hope of what was ahead started to fill them with an even greater joy. They had their leader back, and the plan was a go with more hope and more power than it had ever had. And so nothing would be too daunting, and no obstacle too great, no grief too dark, not if Jesus could rise from the dead. And so you better believe they were filled with joy. And Jesus leveraged it. You don't have to stress. Peace. Peace to you. You don't have to be afraid. Peace be with you. They killed me, but they couldn't keep me dead. So be at peace and know that as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And he invited them to receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that he had, the Spirit by which he was able to be raised from the dead and to continue the ministry that he had not only begun, but that he had absolutely ensured in the solid ground of resurrection from the dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and that's what we celebrate today, because Jesus has resurrection power. Now, I've said this before, but here's the thing about resurrection power. It's most powerfully demonstrated when we encounter death. And, I mean, that's what resurrection power is for. For bringing something or someone dead back to life again. And so when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you, it means we are sent to things and to situations that are broken. We are sent into places and things and people that are held captive in some way, shape, or form, whether that's literal or whether that's addictions or habits or poverty or, you know, so on and so forth, right? We're sent to things that are dying. Resurrection power doesn't mean that we won't encounter dark times and low places, because we almost certainly will. It actually sends us there. But resurrection means that there is always hope, even when things are the lowest, that a light will shine even when things are darkest, and that even the threat of death, while still daunting, is not an insurmountable obstacle to the good things that God will do in this world through Jesus. And so this morning, I want to invite you to follow Jesus. I want to invite you to follow Jesus. Jesus is capable of the best surprises, not the Donald Trump way of saying this is the best, or we have the best, whatever, right? Jesus is capable of the best surprises. And even though on this side of the new heaven and on the of new earth there will be difficulties, I think Jesus delights in surprising his people with good things, even in the dark moments, and especially sometimes in those dark moments, with reasons for hope, with reasons to celebrate, with reasons for peace. I've experienced that. And some of my darkest moments, to be able to come here, to be able to sing the songs of worship with other voices, to be able to be fed and to encounter the life of Jesus and other followers of his, to brought light and hope in the midst of darkness and pain for me. Grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. If that's true, then there is always hope. And it's true. Truth is, following Jesus is serious business. But it also gives us the biggest reasons, the deepest reasons, the most worthwhile reasons to celebrate. To celebrate. In the midst of whatever happens in your life, there is purpose for your life. In the midst of the highs and in the midst of the lows, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved by a heavenly Father who created you, by a Lord and Savior who gave his life for you. And when the day is dark and the circumstances confusing and the doors are locked and you have every earthly reason to fear, Jesus has a way of coming among his people coming and saying, peace be with you. Look at what I've overcome. And I say, you're with me. And if you're following him, there's a reason for joy. It is worth celebrating because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to head into our communion time, and so we're going to journey through the cross, through meditating on the table, and then to the hope that we have because he lives. And so join me in this journey that is the story of our celebration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful we have you as God. Because most of us in this room have had those moments that are dark and that are hard and that are difficult, that are painful. And God, it makes such a difference that we follow a resurrected Savior. It makes such a difference that we know that you have faced down and overcome the most difficult of things. And so we rejoice today, and we want to plant ourselves in the joy of your victory, Jesus, and celebrating what you have accomplished, and that you breathe your resurrection breath on us and give us life and invite us into joy and grant us peace. And so we receive that this morning in your holy name. Amen.